Let's praise him. Father, we just thank you, Lord. You truly are worthy of all our praise, of all our adoration. You're the only one that is worthy. And so we look to you tonight, Lord. We just give you thanks. We thank you for leaving us your word, your letter to us, of how much you've loved us, Lord, and just given so much for us and to us. And we just rejoice in your goodness, Lord. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice that you've left your Spirit, Lord, for us, to indwell us, to lead us, that we might know you well, Lord. So have your way with us. Change our hearts tonight if they need to be changed. Correct us if we need to be corrected. Lord, whatever your perfect will is for our hearts tonight, Lord, is you show us your word. Father, may our hearts be open to allow you to work, because we know you're not going to work against our will. But, Lord, we know that your perfect will is that we would just allow you to do all that you want to do. So have your way with us, Lord. We think of Sue and the family, Lord, with the funeral coming and just missing Mom and just having that hard time of just missing someone who has been so close for so long. Just pray for comfort. Pray for your peace. Pray that you would just minister to them in a special way. And for the funeral of that policeman, Lord, this weekend also, how we pray for the family, Lord. We know thousands and thousands of policemen are going to come. But, Lord, each and every one of them needs to know you. Lord, it's no good to be safe from violence and then just to die and spend eternity in hell. They need to know you, Lord, that your perfect plan could be accomplished in their lives as well. So have your way there, Lord. We just we love you. We ask that you'd open your word to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3. We'll try and get through this tonight here. The second part of it. We finished the first 12 verses last time. Just the shortest of the Gospels and certainly moving along quickly. In verse 13, Mark says, And he, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. When he calls, and they would just come to him, which is wonderful. To me, it was just, it starts out in such a powerful way. Lord, are you calling me, and am I answering? Am I coming? Or am I just quenching the work that you want to do? Or am I resisting what you want to do? He went up into a mountain to pray, and he prayed. And it says this in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed. In verse 6, he says this, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I have manifested your name unto those men. The name in Scripture speaks of the character, the nature of who he is. Your name, the names in the Old Testament at least, would give a character of the people. Jacob, you know, dirty, sneaky thief. Before God changed it, after he got saved and born again here and moved on, and then he became a prince with God. How wonderful that God is going to change our names. And when we get to heaven, when the rapture comes, hopefully tonight would be good, when the rapture comes, he's going to give us a new name on a white stone. Can you imagine? Did you ever think of what your new name's going to be? I know what I want it to be. I don't know what he thinks or he knows my name should be. But boy, it's interesting to think about, but it's nothing that we can speculate on because we don't know. He's the one that knows. And he's written them all down. Not only does he know our old names, he also knows our new names. What he's working into our life, what he's working into our hearts. And he's going to work that in and change us into that character, into that nature that he has for us. So he goes up to the mountain and he calls these guys. And one psychologist has written about these guys and said, what a bunch. That if any CEO of any company, any business, any corporation, any group of followers, He would not choose any of these. And yet Jesus does, because God's ways aren't our ways. They're higher than our ways. He knows what he's going to do in the lives of people. Ian, isn't it wonderful what he's done with your life? And you can rejoice because he's doing a work in your life that you never thought would happen. He's changing you little by little. He's making you more gracious, more faithful, more loving, more kind. Even if it doesn't feel like it, he's doing that work. And what an awesome work, because God works from the inside out. Isn't it amazing? We spend billions and billions of dollars, mostly in Hollywood, on the outside, trying to keep it young and trying to keep it beautiful and trying to keep it perfect. You know, the muscles that are supposed to be up here, which have fallen way down here somewhere, they're trying to keep those up there still. They keep doing nips and tucks and all that stuff, and it just doesn't work. And God works on the inside and changes that, because that's more valuable to him than what's on the outside. This carcass is going to fall apart and die, and he's going to give us a new body suited for heaven. And boy, I can't wait to be able to run again at all. Not just a fast shuffle anymore, but a run. You know, that would be wonderful. The knees would bend again, everything. When you get out of bed in the morning, instead of falling down to the floor and pushing yourself up, grabbing a hold of the bed because you got to have something to lean on to get back up again, you're going to be able to just spring up again. But you see, it's his work. It's not our work. We rejoice in the Creator. We don't rejoice in the creation. We rejoice in who he is. And so he calls these men. And it says that he ordained 12 of them. 12, the number of government in Scripture. 12 tribes of Israel. Certainly 24 thrones around heaven. 12 from the old, 12 from the new, if you like, if that's your sense of what that scripture means, but 12 being the number of government, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. He ordains 12. He lays hands on 12 that they should be with him. The first and most important thing is not that they get to go out and teach and preach and do all this stuff and heal and all that. Is that they get to be with him. To the Lord, that's the most important thing. And certainly for us, are we spending quality time with Jesus and quantity time? He desires both. He just doesn't desire us to be Sunday Christians or Wednesday Christians. He desires us to be Christians every day. That's his heart. That's his love for us, that we would be with him every day. We look more at the Creator than we do at the creation. And what a beautiful thing it is that he puts that first. And so he starts naming the disciples. And Simon, he surnamed Peter. One commentator said one of the meanings of Peter's names that he has found would be shifting sand. Instead of the rock, it would be shifting sand. And he was, wasn't he? He could go from the highs to the lows, from boasting to complete and utter humbleness and just surrender, the shifting of it, till he became that rock that God had for him. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. These two guys that would go out, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just smoke these people because they won't listen to you? I know you guys have never done anything like that. You've never even thought it. Okay, maybe once. Once a day. If you're on the expressway a lot, probably 5 or 6 times a day. Amazing that he would call these guys, knowing that they were going to do this, knowing that Peter was going to deny him, knowing that some of them would have their ups and downs. And as we look at these names, we see these guys, and we don't know everything about these guys, but we certainly know enough to know that they're just like you and I. At any given time, we can be just like any one of them. Thomas is mentioned in here. Thomas the doubter. Lord, I don't believe you. Unless I can put my finger in the hole in your side, I'm not going to believe that you were here. You wonder what else he doubted. And as we sit here, Lord, sometimes I doubt that you really love me. sometimes I doubt that you're really going to take care of me, that you're going to get me through the trial that I'm in right now, that you're going to lead me in the way that's right. Sometimes we doubt. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, a tax collector yet. Can you imagine a guy from the IRS coming in, sitting down in church? I mean, it's bad enough when lawyers come in and they sit down in church. Because the jokes are always about the lawyers, because we know what we think about lawyers. And yet here's this tax collector that comes in. You wonder what kind of ribbing he took. And Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, or Simon the Zealot. A zealot. This guy high strung and ready to go and ready to take over and kick the Romans out. Can you imagine what he'd be doing with our government? Oh my goodness. And yet they're going to be in church. And they're all together. And you know what? They stayed together 3.5 years. To me, that's amazing. They didn't drop out of church and he didn't have to replace the deacons with somebody else. They stayed together because the church is made up of people that are completely different from each other. Otherwise, we would all look the same. That would be awful, wouldn't it? To look out and see yourself and just, really? All different and yet fitting together. And there's only one reason they fit together, because Jesus was with them. And because he was with them and leading them, they were able to hold things together because he was the glue that held everything together. In Colossians, it tells us by him all things consist or are held together. He's the glue that holds everything together. Can you imagine when he takes his hand off of earth? We think it's bad now. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be. We think there's demons running around now. They're going to be more and more in the open then and surviving. And then Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And he was with him. And we always say a lot about Judas Iscariot. We know what he did. And your heart breaks for somebody who walked with the Lord, who was part of your group. And then you find out that he's not there, that he leaves, that he betrays. And yet Jesus knew the whole time, even at the very last, when Judas brought the soldiers to arrest Jesus, he looked at him and said, "Friend, you betray me with a kiss? Friend, I'd have a hard time holding this back. Just, you brought these guys to arrest me, Judas, after 3.5 years. And yet he knew the grace and the mercy of God, which is so overwhelming. And how wonderful it is. And yet all these guys, except for Judas, were forgiven, had their sins forgiven, had them taken care of, and came to a place of coming to faith, of walking with the Lord and trusting him. And you wonder what they did with their thoughts toward Judas at the end. And yet it was in God's perfect plan, and they let it go. But isn't it wonderful that they could come to that realization because they walked with the Lord, that their sins were forgiven, that the punishment that Jesus took on the cross was sufficient for each and every one of them. And they grew in that grace, and they grew in that knowledge. And they went into a house. Imagine this group coming in. Oh, boy. And the multitude cometh together on the outside so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself," or "He's mad." They always talk about this with Christians. In 2 Kings chapter 9, you remember the story, Jehu is hanging out, and this servant comes, and he anoints Jehu to be the next king. And it says in verse 11, "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of the Lord, and one said unto him, 'Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to you?'" This servant, this man of God, came and anointed him to be king and ran out of the house. And the world looked at him like he was a madman. What did this crazy guy want? And the world does that to us, don't they? They think we're nuts. I remember this past winter we had one good snowfall where I had to use the snowblower. And I went out and used it. And, of course, I'm looking around, and my neighbor couldn't get his snowblower started. And Kath looks at me, and I've been outside blowing our driveway, getting everything done, taken care of, and she just looks at me. You going to go help him?
Yeah.
Of course, I did it with a wonderful heart. So I go over and do his, and I come back across the road, and she looks at the neighbor on this side. It's the girls out there. The guy isn't home. They're not married. Living together for 8 years, just hanging out, and she's shoveling. And it's just, okay. So I go over and do it, get it all done. They got a big driveway. You know, it's always the hardest towards the end, right? And she goes, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what I can give you. I said, I don't want anything. I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And she goes, yeah, right. And that was the end of the conversation. Just, oh, but she heard. She's got to do something with that. Because nobody else in the neighborhood came but the mad one. And the world looks at us like that. They're crazy. They do this out of a love for Jesus? What's the matter with them? And Jesus was doing so much, so busy, ministering, that the people came and said, he's beside himself. He's gone mad. He's gone over the top. Aren't you glad he went over the top for you and me? Because what if he stopped when he got to us? Oh, I've saved everybody that I could save. Sorry, you're not on my list. Really? Aren't you glad he went over the top for you and I? They couldn't even eat. He's mad. He's gone beyond the normal. And boy, isn't it wonderful when the Lord gets a hold of us and has us go beyond the normal in his supernatural strength. Because when we're weak, then he's strong. When we're not able, then he's able. And we trust him. We look to him for it. And we ask him for it. But the world says we're crazy. And the scribes, then, Mark, going so quickly. Jesus ordains these 12. They go into a house. They're ministering. As soon as they get ordained, they're ministering. Talk about going into the fire right away, you know. Oh, Peter, by the way, you're doing tonight's service. You got 5 minutes. That happened to me once. I was at a church, and the pastor called me at 7:05. And he goes, I'm not coming tonight. Have a good time. He couldn't make it. I learned quickly, you always have one in the pocket just in case. Because you never know when somebody's going to need it. And I looked at one guy that was next to me and I said, whoa, he's not coming tonight. And I only got 5 minutes. I don't even know what I'm going to teach. And he looked at me and he goes, well, at least we know the Holy Spirit's going to lead you tonight. What an encouragement, you know. Thanks, guy. You sit in the back. Go outside or something. You got door duty. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he has Beelzebub. So the scribes are there. They're seeing all this going on. Isn't it amazing that as you look back through history, you never see the scribes come or the priests or anybody else to attack anybody except for Jesus. There's something about that name. That wonderful holy name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You can talk about God all you want, but don't you dare mention Jesus. And don't you know that's the name we need to mention more often than not? Because Jesus Christ is God. He has Beelzebub, or Lord of the Flies. Just a derogatory name that they're looking at Jesus and calling him by. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him. They're talking about those things, and they're saying these things, and evidently Jesus isn't nearby because it says he called them to him. So they're talking to everybody else. He knows what they're saying, and he calls them to him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If Satan's doing this and he's dividing himself against all those that are helping him, his kingdom's going to fall. It's going to fall apart. It's going to break in pieces. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. You know how it is when there's anger in the house, when the kids are rebelling against the parents. The house is divided. You know, the kids are in one room, you're in another room, trying to control yourself, trying to get things together to talk to them and to minister to them. And things are divided. And Satan is not going to do that. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, put him in that stranglehold, and then he will spoil his house. Verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And we look at that and we go, whoa, I've probably done that. And we all have, because we all rejected Jesus for a season. The blasphemy that he's talking about there is not a sin that we mention in an adulterous relationship, pornography, drinking, smoking. That's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those are just symptoms of the condition that put us in that place. And the condition that put us in that place was sin. And sin is always against God, resisting who God was and is and always will be. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is just resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to point us to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. And Jesus always pointed to the Father. I always do my Father's will, he said. I came to do my Father's will. I always do it. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. Three in one. All the same. But the ones that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost don't have forgiveness. If they never come to that place of entering in, then they have that eternal damnation. Isn't that an awful sense that you get as you read those words? How permanent is that? Eternal. Eternally damned. Oh, you just kind of cringe at those words. And you cringe even more because you look back at your history, you look back at yourself, and you go, I was in that place that if Jesus came back before I turned 32 when I got saved, I would have been eternally damned and been suffering in that damnation ever since. What an awful thing that people would choose a life like that. We know it can't be a certain sin. It has to be a resistance of what God does. As you look back, there's an example in Genesis 6, where Noah is. And he was a preacher of righteousness, Scripture tells us. And he preached for 120 years. Can you imagine? Wow. Preached the same message for 120 years. And if at the last second somebody came running up to the plank before he pulled it in and God closed the door, because it tells us in Scripture that God is the one that closed the door. It wasn't Noah. It was God. That before that door was closed, if somebody came up and said, I want in, they would have been allowed in. So the eternal damnation does not start until that last second that person has. When God closes the door and it's finished, then there is no more hope. There is no more choice. We don't have a second chance in heaven or in purgatory or in wherever else we think we're going. We don't have a second chance to come. Our chance is now. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Not after we pass and then we decide that we don't like torment so much with the party that we thought we were going to have with all our friends is not really a party. There's really nothing going on here but smoke and darkness and sulfur, and I don't really like this. I want to change my vote. Too late. Isn't that sad? It just turns my heart that people actually want that. And then you look at your own families and it starts getting a little more personal, doesn't it? Because you look at your family and you realize there's people in my family who don't know you. There's people in my family who don't love you. And I'm never going to see them again unless they change before God closes the door. That eternal damnation is such a hard term for us. But perfect love has judgment. And I'm thankful that we're on the side that our judgment has been taken care of by Jesus. I heard of a story this week, and it just blessed me so much. This group of people were surrounded by fire, and it was really looking hopeless. There was no way out for them. And there was a guy who was used to the fires, that was used to the things that were happening in the area that they were in. And he said, wait a second, there's a way. And they said, are you crazy? There's fire all around us. We can't run through it. It's too large. We can't get out. And he said, oh no, there's still a way. And he took a pack of matches out of his pocket, set the grass in front of him on fire, and as the wind blew it, they moved from the place that they were in the grass to the place that was already burned. And he said, fire will not come where fire has already been. And the whole meaning of it was that God himself took our judgment on Jesus. The fire of God's judgment came upon Jesus. And if it came upon Jesus for you and I, and we've accepted that, then we've gone from that place of being in danger of that fire of damnation, and we've moved to a place where it's already been taken care of, and the fire will not come upon us. And that just blessed me so much, that God would do something like that for me, for us, that he would take my punishment and your punishment upon himself so that we could be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Aren't you glad you're free? Because there's no judgment that's going to come upon you. You're not going to be on death row. You're on life row. And it's what a wonderful place to be. And they came. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without. Isn't it something that first the attack comes from without, and then it comes from within? Because remember, his family did not believe in who he was. There's always going to be an attack. There's always that place where we're going to be attacked. It tells us about that when we were singing earlier, went to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about being a good soldier, because we're in warfare. And a good soldier never stops being a soldier. You cannot stop being a soldier just because you don't feel like it. In a world where everything is disposable, if you're a soldier, you can't stop being a soldier. If you're in the midst of a war, you just don't put down your gun and leave and walk away. You get killed that way. A good soldier is always ready and always a soldier. And a good soldier always keeps his eyes on the one who's leading him. The one who leads us is Jesus. In John chapter 10, he tells us that he's the good shepherd. And a good shepherd always leads the sheep. Did you ever notice in Scripture that the only animals that are led are sheep? The cattle are driven. The horses are driven. Everything else is driven. But sheep are led. Because they ain't too smart. They're going to go the wrong direction no matter what. So they have to be led in the right direction. That's us, because he calls us the sheep of his pasture, doesn't he? We're sheep, bah, and we're bad ones at that. And yet he still takes care of us and still loves us, because it says he even leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one that got lost. And what does he do? Spanks it all the way back, right? No, he picks it up and carries it. I'd be going, you dumb sheep, get over here. I got you in good feeding places. You go and you get caught in a thicket. What is wrong with you? You go in a field where there's snakes and they're going to bite you and they're going to eat you. And there's foxes and coyotes and stuff that are going to attack you. And he takes us. And it's so wonderful to be able to stay close to him, because we know there's safety with him. The attack is going to come no matter what. But the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to that safe place. When the people of Israel in Exodus were wandering along, the only ones that got killed from the enemy were the ones that staggered behind, that kind of just let the group go and go, these guys are just walking around the desert. What a bunch of bozos. I'm going to stay back here and just hang out. And they got killed by the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the Ites. They all came. Those were the only ones. The ones that stayed close to the ark, stayed close to the Lord, were the ones that were kept in safety. The attack is always going to be there. It's just, what are we going to do with it? We're not immune from problems. We're not immune from getting older. We're not immune from things happening around us, from a nation collapsing. We're not immune from that, but he did say he was going to make a way for us in the midst of it. Those are his promises. That's why we have to stay rooted and grounded in who he is. Stay in the word and trust him no matter what. Even if your family, which is what they were, it says they came and they were calling him. They wouldn't enter in because they didn't want to hear what was going on and they didn't want to see all of it. They just wanted Jesus to come out. He's beside himself. He doesn't know what he's doing. He got this fad thing going, you know, like we did in the 60s, and we put on bell bottoms, you know. Do you ever think you would ever wear those things, you know, now that you look back at them? It's just, this is stupid. Boy, did I look dumb. You see the pictures and you just go, how dumb can I get? Pretty dumb. But they're standing without, and they're even attacking. But Jesus stayed steady, even in the midst. And it wasn't just so that his family could see that. It was so the disciples could see that. And I love being able to read and see that God always stays steady. He always is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's a reason for that, so that we know where center is, so that we know what to trust, so that we know that he's always going to be the same character, nature, that he always has been, because that's who he is. And we can trust that, and we can walk in the truth of that. Everybody else is going to change. You and I are going to change. Peter changed. James and John changed. Every single human being is going to change. But God never changes. He always stays the same, and we can trust him. That's why you don't get rooted and grounded in Calvary Chapel. You get rooted and grounded in who Jesus is, because he's the one that saves. The church can't save anybody. Jesus saves. We just follow the one who's leading, and we're good soldiers. We've signed up. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, they sent unto him, and they called him. They didn't enter in. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for you. They have to tell him his mom and his family's there. Which again, for those of you that were of a certain faith, he did have brothers and sisters, which kind of ruins the whole outlook, doesn't it? For them anyway. But for us, we just see the glory of it. They're looking for you. Isn't it amazing that even though they knew who he was, they grew up with him, they're seeking him. They're seeking for you. Really? They want to see you be what they want you to be instead of who you are. Because they aren't entering in. They want you to come back. Folks, you can't go back. Your family will seek to bring you back to the old ways. It's so sad. We had one family once, and we were counseling them, and the dad came in, not a believer. His twin daughters were believers, beautiful girls, loved the Lord. And he said, I'd rather see him get pregnant than to be in this church. Really? He was seeking for them to come back to a way that he wanted for them, more than a way that God wanted. And you know what? They didn't do it. Praise the Lord. And they stayed with Jesus. And you know what? Dad still loves them. God took care of the problem, but they stayed faithful. Folks, you and I are going to be presented with stuff that is going to shake us, that is going to make us turn, that's going to make us say, well, I know what I used to be, but the conditions of the world are such that I may have to change and I may have to go a different way. Folks, we need to stay faithful no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, because there is only one way for you and I, and that's the way of Christ. And if we enter into the sufferings of Christ, then we enter into the sufferings of Christ. But he's going to give us the way to go through it in the midst of it. They're outside seeking you to come back out. And what he really said was, no, not going to happen. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them that sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, the ones that are listening to me, the ones that are paying attention to the way that I'm going, the ones that are looking at me and seeking my way, those are the ones that I call family. Aren't you glad you're in the family of God? God is calling, and he's calling you by name, and he's calling us family. He's not calling us outcasts. He's calling you by his love for you, and he's calling you family. I mean, go figure. We who are so unworthy are in the family of God. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. So it's not just a having, but a doing. You don't have to hold your place here, but turn with me to the book of James. And you know these scriptures. You've heard them before. You'll hear them again. I hear them. So if I'm going to hear them, you're going to hear them. That's just the way it goes. James chapter 1. And James says this down in verse 22, just for time's sake. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just listen to what I'm saying, but then make an application of it into your life. And hopefully that's what I can do as I teach and as I go through things here is just to bring a personal application into the midst of it because we need those things to just show that we can do those things, that we're able. Because if he's commanded us to do something, he's also made us able then to have that accomplished in our lives. That we can have the strength to do those things. That we can say no to sin. Because he's equipped us and he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We can say no to sin. We can say no to a world. We can say no to the enemy. We can say no to our own flesh. Because Jesus did. In the wilderness, what tempted him? The world, the flesh, the devil. He said no to all of them. Jesus redeemed the way for all those ways. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, because if we're just hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves. In a world that's so under deception, aren't you glad that you can see clearly, that you don't have to be deceived along with the world? You can stay away from deception. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. You know what we think? We see ourselves in the mirror and we go, yeah, I'm all that. Except now we look in the mirror and we go, who put that ugly thing in the mirror while I was gone overnight? Things have changed, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the law of liberty, aren't you glad that you're made free? We're not under the law, we're free. And continueth, that ETH in the King James, it's an ongoing verb. You continue in it today, tomorrow, the next day, Sunday, Monday, all the way through. You continue in it. You just don't give up on it because it's not Sunday anymore. You do it every day. But a doer of the work. And instead of being deceived, it says, this man shall be blessed in what he does. You're going to be blessed in what you're doing. And his blessings aren't physical, aren't material, they're spiritual. But the spiritual riches that you and I have make us richer than any George Soros, anything he has, anything Rockefeller had. We are richer than any one of them. And we can walk in those riches because we can go out into the world and we can get through a day without giving up. We can go out and get through a day without giving in to the temptations that are there. But we can't do it outside of who Christ is in us. The doing is such a wonderful thing. Because we get to do it. This is not a have-to religion. This is a religion that we get to do. You get to be a child of God. You get to go to heaven. You get to be changed. You get to give up sin. Isn't that great? That is awesome. And the world just looks at you and say, why don't you want to do that anymore? because I don't have to anymore. When I first got saved, I was still working at Wegmans, and I'm sitting there, and they knew me. I was the one that would go out as soon as I got done with work, and whatever bar was there or whatever place to get some dope was, I was there, and we'd get home about 2 and get up at 5 and go back into work. And my nickname at Wegmans was Roadmap, because the red lines in my eyes would show everybody where I was the night before. That's how they knew me. And I don't have to do that anymore. And the first time they come up to me on a Friday night and they said, "You coming out with us tonight?" No. And they go, "Why not?" As I picked up my Bible, because I always brought my Bible after I got saved. It's a strange thing. People knew where to go when they wanted prayer, but they stayed away from it any other time. I don't have to go anymore, because I've got something better. And you and I have a better life than we ever had before. And it wasn't because you earned it. It was because God gave it to us, because Jesus finished the work for us. And we get to do this now. That is wonderful. What a blessing. And one day, we're going to get to go to heaven. Yahoo. And we're going to be together forever. And the one that's going to hold us together is Jesus, because he's going to be at the center. Because otherwise heaven would explode probably, because we'd all be there going, "What do we do now?" So let's pray and then we'll pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for these applications that we can bring into our lives, Lord, just to show us not only our need for who you are in our lives, but, Lord, your provision for us in our lives. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Such a wonderful hope that the world can't understand, that the world doesn't even want. And yet if they really saw it, they would want it, Lord. Please open their eyes. We pray for the lost. Ask for those opportunities to minister to those as we come across their paths, Lord. And Father, how we pray that you'd help us to be faithful, to stay in your love. Your servant John wrote, stay in his love. And Lord, that's where we want to be, because we know it's the best place for us. So thank you. We ask for your blessing on the rest of our time. We ask that you just speak to our hearts, Lord, as we pray for those around us. And Father, we do pray that we would be changed. We don't want to be the same tomorrow that we are today, because we know the failures that we had today. And we want those to go, Lord. We just want more of you and less of us. As John said, he must increase and we must decrease. Lord, have your way with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.